praise. We have prayer and praise each week, and I think it's one of the most enjoyable parts of our worship service myself. And sometimes here in our little church, we have a praise and testimony service on occasion. But how often do we stop and really think about what praise is? Why do we praise? How do we praise? As a teenager, probably about the time I was 13, I think about 7th and 8th grade, or 8th and 9th grade, I don't know, one of the church members there in Toppenish took a group of us girls of that age down to, I believe, Portland for a prayer conference. And honestly, I don't remember a lot of what went on except sitting with my friends. But the last part of the weekend has stuck with me all my life because I was baffled with the praise. It was put on by a group from Walla Walla College, and I was not at their level of maturity. But they chose Psalm 150, and maybe we can look at that, actually. And they took it very literally, which I think is the right thing to do. I just wasn't prepared. There was, I believe, a team that were the narrators, and they read, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet." And they had a trumpet solo. "Praise him with the lute and the harp." And so they did. "Praise him with the timbrel and dance." I was not prepared. Someone came out in a bodysuit, body stocking, whatever you want to call it, with a timbrel. And basically what they did was a tumbling act. It was not what we in America could think of as dance. It was also not what you see the Jews doing in their dance. It was very different, and I was shocked. My little conservative family had not prepared me for this. That did not seem like praise to God in my mind. Then praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. That was great. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And they did. And it was very loud, even in the great big auditorium where we were. And again, I was not prepared. That did not seem very worshipful to me. Then let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I left that prayer conference confused. I didn't know what to do with that. And I wondered if God felt praised. I don't know. I'm not God. But I know that God understands many different cultures. And while I did not feel edified, I'm sure some others did. I think I mentioned, and maybe it was prayer meeting a week or two, a couple weeks ago, I don't know where it was, but to some group, I remembered a story that Pastor Oosterwald told us at Mission Institute about his mission time as over in Papua New Guinea. And a tribal setting where a group of people had just learned of Jesus' salvation. And they were thrilled. In their culture, they expressed things through their bodies. And Pastor and his wife were at home in bed, while these people were out singing and dancing over their salvation. And one woman came and stood by the bedroom window and kept saying to him, "Pastor, come out and dance with me." And they were dancing because Jesus loved them, because Jesus saved them. And she kept insisting, "Pastor, come out and dance with me." And finally his wife said, "Go dance with her, I can't sleep." And so he got up and went out and danced with these people who were loving the fact that they knew that their Creator God had sent salvation and they had hope. That's not the way I praise God. But it is a way to praise God. And sometimes we probably need to let ourselves go a little more. I remember one time in the jungle when it was a touch-and-go situation, whether we had our kids, and I had people in one area of the house wanting to take my little girl away from me, and rescue seemed to come when my husband brought someone home. And I took my little girl to the other end of the house, and I thanked God, and I literally jumped up and down. I was so thrilled. But there are many different ways to praise God. And it's a concept used much in Hebrew, praise. In different languages, what's used many times or is important has many different words. You know, in American English, we have, I believe, 13 words for one kind of sandwich. Subway, hoagie, hero, grinder, and so on. Food's important to us. And that probably is apparent looking around at our culture, that food is important to us. But in Hebrew, there are many words for praise. And I don't know Hebrew. I've always wanted to study it and have not had a chance at this point. So excuse my pronunciation if you have studied Hebrew. But I just looked these things up in Strong's. There's Barak, which is to kneel down, to bless, to praise, to give thanks, and to extol. I will bless the Lord at all times. There's yada, to shoot, to throw down, to express praise, to extol, to make a public confession, to thank, basically to testify or to witness with gratitude. Hilla, to praise, renown, glory, proclaim the excellence of something or someone, praises. There are others, samar, to make music, to worship God, to proclaim his excellence. Doxasso, to glorify. Maybe we can get our word doxology. I don't know. To glory, praise, and honor. Halal is the word that we hear most used. And that actually, the first definition is to be arrogant or boastful. To praise, to give thanks, cheer, and extol. And from that word we get hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah, Yahweh. And there are others. So I would like us to look at Psalm 34 and some of the way some of those words are used. Psalm 34 has, since college days, been a very important psalm to me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. All of those are different aspects of praise, and they can be expressed in different ways. Is gratitude for what God does praise? I think that's the one that we most often use here. We thank God for the things he does in our lives. Some have asked, is it praise to say praise the Lord, or is it a command? It's actually both, isn't it? For instance, if we say, sing unto the Lord, is that singing? Well, not exactly, but God, understands what we're trying to deal with, what we're trying to do. Sometimes we don't have words for what we want to express, and saying praise the Lord may be the best way to do it. Sometimes we're praising the Lord just by kneeling down in worship, recognizing who he is, having awe before him. But I thought we would look at some Bible verses today and see, again, more ways of praising, because we should praise continually. I was thinking about a little song that my children would sing from the Lamb Chops theme. If you ever watched Lamb Chops with your children many years ago, this is a song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friends. Some people started singing it not knowing what it was, but they'll continue singing it forever just because it is a song that never ends and on. But that's what our praise should be, isn't it? Just like our prayers. Song that never ends. So let's start with First Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 25. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Recognizing the kind of God we have, much too big for us to conceive of, and our awe as we worship him, our fear as we come before him, is itself a praise. And often I think that we tend nowadays to focus so much on God being our friend that we forget who God is. And what a privilege it is to have a friendship with him. It's huge. That is amazing that he condescends to have a relationship with us, especially sinful as we are. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Again, our thanks. And when we praise God's name, have you ever noticed the meanings of names in the Bible, especially the Old Testament? It's kind of like names that we hear were used for Native Americans, a name that described them, a name that said who they were, what experiences they had been through. God's name is his reputation. It's his character. And when we are thankful to him and we bless his name, we praise his glorious name, again, we're recognizing who he is. And just the concept inside ourselves, just the act of recognizing that inside ourselves is a praise to God, much less the way we express it to other people. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He is worthy, and that's something that we need to also keep in mind. No one else is worthy of praise when it comes to any kind of a comparison. That he alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. And since we're in Psalms, let's go over to Psalm 22 and verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. And again, this is the concept of worship and awe of who he is, but glorifying him. How do we glorify him? It can be our lives. It can be the way we reflect his character. It can be the way we talk of him. Can be the kind of language we don't use as well. There can be lots of ways to glorify God, but it's something that we need to do for our own relationship with him, but as our witness, isn't it? And Psalm 56, verse 10. Well, I'm almost there. 56:10. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. God's word. There's nothing more perfect or more encompassing than this book, is there? And what kind of power does his word have? His word can do anything, and it does. His word is creative power, which is what is so fantastic about claiming his promises. He said it, and when we claim it, it is. It may not always appear, it may not always show up the way we expected it to, but it is just the same. His word is so powerful. And then, of course, we already have looked at Psalm 150, where we praise with every possible instrument, and we praise, and every living thing praises him. Every living thing, even in a context of sin, there is some way that everything praises him. And we need to watch for those things, don't we? If we pay attention, what does that do to our relationship with God as we see how each thing is honoring God, how each thing fulfills those principles, those laws of nature that work like he works, causing blessings, serving everything around. And Psalm 119. There's a lot said in that psalm about a relationship with God. But Psalm 119, verses 11 through 13. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. When we share who God is, what his judgments are, what his laws are, and what blessing they bring to us, when we choose to live according to those laws, all of those things are praise. We have so many ways to praise him. And you know, the angels in heaven, what do they say? Holy, holy, holy. When I remember as a very young person hearing that, I thought, well, how boring. I don't want to spend eternity saying holy, 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 holy. But they are expressing a genuine understanding of the greatness of their Creator. And the total goodness of his character. And I don't think that that's going to be boring. They're expressing his boundless, endless love toward them and the love that they are giving in return. And I think that's something we will want to do in eternity. Jesus gave an example of praise in Matthew 11, 25. when he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. His thanks and his recognition of who God is, Lord of heaven and earth. And of course, that's just one example of times that he did this, but his whole life revolved around bringing honor to God, didn't it? That was his purpose here. And bringing us back into a relationship with God, which was for God's joy. Acts 12:23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. This is Herod, when the people were trying to get into a good relationship with him and began to scream, he's a god, he's a god. And Herod didn't stop them. He did not give glory to God. And there were consequences to that. But we don't give glory to God out of fear. We give glory to God out of recognizing who he is. And thus the blessings that come with that. Knowing who he is a joy that doesn't end. 1 Peter, I lost my place here. 1 Peter 4:11, just the last part. In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is what we need to be doing, praising God in all things, at all times, regardless of what happens. I saw a post on Facebook this week, someone pointing out all the good things that this horrible situation we are in has brought about. Time with family, time to calm down, time to rebuild relationships, time to read, time to enjoy neighbors and get acquainted with those around them. This was someone living in Wuhan in China, and the terrible crisis that they're in, but there were still so many things that they were thankful for in this context, the good things that God has done for them. And this is what we need to pay attention to. And then we would have a whole change in our experiences if we will just pay attention to the good things that come in what look like bad things. So, paying attention still to this verse, let's see. If we back up a little bit, let's back up to Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God supplies. This is talking about spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gifts, just living our spiritual gifts, letting our gifts serve is a praise to God. Because when we do this, in all things, God is glorified. So I don't know if those of you who have been in this church for a number of years may remember when Troy was our intern pastor, and he took us through the spiritual gifts tests and little classes. I don't know if you remember what gifts that you discovered you had, but I trust you're putting them in practice, and those who haven't taken those courses a time or two still recognize that you have gifts. Those we can use to honor God. We don't always just have to say things that praise God. And so I thought I would give some examples of praises that we have experienced in our family. This first one was when Ed and I were living in Puno, our year as volunteers in Peru. It was a very hard year for me. I was accustomed to working. I was accustomed to great independence and making decisions for my own life. And suddenly, I couldn't talk. I couldn't go places by myself. I couldn't drive. I couldn't work. I couldn't make any money. I had nothing to do anything with. I didn't have my own house. I lived in part of somebody else's house. All my cooking utensils were borrowed. My stove was borrowed. Everything I had was borrowed. And it came time for Christmas, and we were told that everybody else wanted to have Christmas alone among their own families, and so Ed and I would be alone. My mother sent down gifts, and Ed's arrived and mine didn't. Apparently it was among the 95 bags of mail that someone stole in Lima over Christmas. So somebody else got a blouse fit for a tall woman that could not be used by Peruvians. But I was really struggling. It was 3 months after we'd gotten there, and that's when missionaries usually crash and wish they had never chosen to come. So the setting sun took all semblance of warmth from my makeshift kitchen. I pulled on another sweater and instructed myself, be thankful for what we have. Don't complain over what we lack. After all, we had a gas hot plate, two dishes, a pressure cooker essential for cooking at an altitude of 13,000 feet. We possessed a luxury in this frigid land, a warm waterbed in which to snuggle down at night in our unheated rooms. Sure, I argued with myself, and the bed lies on the floor, supported by used form boards from the mission's construction site. My mind was like a magnet, drawn to negative thoughts. As I shivered, I griped at God. Here we are, sharing an apartment with older missionaries. My few possessions are borrowed. My independence, my identity is gone. No car, no income-producing job. I am counseled and advised at every turn. I feel like a 13-year-old again. Even when our monthly spending money arrives, some translator must accompany us to the market to help us spend it. My mind raced faster as I recalled scanning Indian faces, longing for a familiar smile from home. Our daily dependence on others overwhelmed me. Homesick, I wished for something that would feel like home. Oh, Jesus, stop me, I cried as I recognized the whirlpool into which my thoughts pulled me. Please give me some happy thoughts. But I received no response. Felt no comfort. Was my line to heaven cut? Where are you, Jesus? My question echoed in my mind as I moved to our other sparsely furnished room. Out of the silence came a knock. At the door stood another missionary wife. In her hand, Kathy held a loaf of oven-fresh banana bread. I had no oven. Here, Pam. Kathy's casual smile showed her total unawareness of the depth of her ministry. I reached out to accept the blessings of bread and friendship as they came from the hand of God. How did Kathy know I badly needed that touch of home, that tangible sign of love? She visited briefly, sitting in the homemade canvas chairs at one end of our room while her children rolled around on the waterbed at the other end. Her conversation encouraged me, and although she didn't seem conscious of it, I was blessed. Later, as I closed the door behind them, I smiled. Thank you, Jesus. You did hear. And it was a praise. And in Nicaragua, when we had our children, I was driving my children home from school through the crowded streets of Managua, Nicaragua, when one small girl caught our attention. Look at that little girl, I said. That big skirt is tucked up under her arms. It must belong to an older sister. Maybe she doesn't have anything else to wear, but it's better than nothing. We could give her our red dress, Loisy suggested. Neither one of us wears it anymore, Gabi agreed. As soon as we got home, they ran inside and found the red dress, then jumped back in the car. Hurry, Mom, let's see if we can find that girl with no dress of her own. So we went back. There she was, almost in the same spot where we had seen her earlier. Gabi and Loisy jumped out and handed her the red dress. I watched the little girl's eyes open wide with wonder as she saw the beautiful red dress. She grinned as she took it, and I noticed that the joy in her eyes was reflected in my daughter's eyes. That was fun, they agreed. It wasn't their first opportunity to share their outgrown clothes with a child who had less, but I was pleased to see how happy it made them. And then my son came into the house laughing and said, "The kids at the gate are so funny." At the gate, I found 10 children, from toddlers to teenagers, giggling as they waited for the handout they knew they could expect. We always tried to help those who came, although we usually asked them to help with some small chore for which we always rewarded them. What can I do for them, I wondered. There are too many to give them all chores to do. But I looked up just as Henry came our way, pushing a wheelbarrow full of coconuts from our trees. As he distributed them, I found some Bible verse cards. You remember the little memory verse cards we used to have? Someone had sent us, and one of my daughters handed a card to each child. Children's faces were bright with joy, both those who had received and those who gave. And the sight warmed my heart. Lord, I pray, speak through those gifts to the children's hearts and help each member of my family to participate in the joy of giving and praising. And finally, a last one. And this one is the most precious to me. And I think that it talks the most about our praise. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Someone's little joggers crossed the floor outside my bathroom. "Who's there?" I asked absently, checking the time. "Yo," answered my three-year-old in Spanish. That was the language we still used most with our four children who joined our missionary home the year before. I didn't reply or even turn around from the mirror as I hurriedly brushed my hair. Loisy would express her need without prompting. Besides, I was busy reminding myself that she was far from ready for church. "I'm here," declared Loisy from two steps behind me. "Ah," I answered, "and why are you here?" Her matter-of-fact answer bounced back, "To love you." And that makes me cry again. All of my concern and rush disappeared. I found myself in the typical jungle squat I'd used during our children's first days with us. My arms enveloped the little tyke as she'd known they would. We both luxuriated in our mutual happiness and love. Love given in the midst of a crisis and struggle to start with and now freely returned. She made me an instant, an intensely pleasurable memory that day, one I'll treasure always. And with that memory comes a question. How many times have I heard God's voice behind me saying, "I'm here"? And when in my worry and hurry, I've heard and responded, "Ah, and why are you here?" Christ's answer has always come back in different ways. Each tells me to love you. Soon, not just in imagination, but in eternal reality, I plan to step up beside the throne of grace and say softly, "I'm here." And his response, I'm sure, will be with pleasure and anticipation, "And why are you here?" And I'll say, "To love you."